to get right to it because we have a small passage that has lots of pack to it. And so if you have your Bibles, please open up to 1 John. We're going to have it on the screen. Paige, thank you so much for being so good to us and running that. And we're going to go right to 1 John 1:4. This is a little bit of a backtrack, but that's okay because it's an important reminder. He, being John, and this guy was the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was tight with Jesus. He saw Jesus die. He saw Jesus rise from the dead. He saw Jesus ascend, and he went to tell everybody about Jesus. And he's called the disciple of love as well because he kept talking about love. Well, he said, this is why I wrote this book. So pay attention. It's really important. He says, we are writing these things so that our joy and your joy may be complete. I've heard it said that joy is stability on the inside when everything on the outside is unstable. And so joy, he's saying, as a Christ follower, as a Christ witness, as somebody who'd spent time with Jesus, saw him, felt him, heard him, ate with him, drank with him, camped out in the woods with him. I mean, this guy lived with Jesus, and he's saying we all were there. We were eyewitnesses, and we're writing this that your joy may be complete. And so he's starting it out with a reminder, and so that's what we're going to look at today is this reminder to remember whose you are and remember who you are. John's like, look, I wrote this on purpose so you guys would understand joy, you would feel joy, it would be complete and perfect in you. And so we're going to go to 1 John 2, 12 through 14, looking at this amazing call to remember whose you are bought at a price, and to remember who you are. Like, God has you, and so then he brings you, and he brings you to a particular lifestyle. And so we're going to look at the good news in these few verses right here. 1 John 2, 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children. Does anybody like to be called a little child? Well, he's saying, look, you're part of the family. You've been adopted. And so I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. These are the realities of the gospel. Forgiveness. You are forgiven. If you don't think you need to be forgiven, you should probably talk to your family a little bit. Maybe talk to your coworkers. Maybe look into your life. We talked about last week that we don't have to sin, but we know that we're going to, and we're forgiven. Who forgives us first and foremost? When you sin, who do you sin against? It's God, first and foremost, and then others and ourselves. But so he's like, look, I'm writing to you, little children. And why am I writing to you? Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm reminding you what's going on. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Whew, hold on now. It's not just little children. It's fathers. There's these distinctions for those of us who are in faith, right? Those who are just brand new, we could call those little children. Those who have been following for quite some time, we can call those fathers or mothers. And then there's people who are somewhere in between there, and we're going to see that they're called young men. I think these are distinctions, but I think that if we're just being honest, we're all three of those at times, right? Little kids, man, we just kind of need to be reminded, and we also need to have that joy and that freedom of knowing, I've been forgiven. I've had so many times in my life where people have said, Aaron, gosh, you just talk about the good news all the time. You just talk about the basic stuff. I'm like, I'm really grateful. I have to remember that I've been forgiven. But I also have to remember these things. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. You know and you grow in your relationship with God, and you know God has been here forever. He's actually from before the beginning, if we're just being honest here. I'm writing to you, young men, because you've overcome the evil one. You've been through some stuff. You've already overcome. And so I'm writing to you to remember that. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you. that lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. There's some repetition, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, and then I mentioned it again last week, and I'm going to mention it again now. Wait, Aaron, that's repetitious. Yeah, it is, and it's intentional. It's an amplification style. It's bringing attention to things over and over again because we need it. And he said that, like to the fathers, he's like, look, you've known him from the beginning. You know him whose origins are before we even began. And he's like, young men, you're overcomers. And children, you've been forgiven and you know God. And so you know what he does is he helps us with proper identity. And so I had this thought running through my head, and so I wrote it down. Proper identity leads to pure confidence. Not confidence necessarily in you. And like Katie said, it's because we were first pursued and we were first loved that we can actually pursue and love. And that gives us pure confidence because God loves us. But proper identity is going to lead you to pure confidence and prosperous living for you and for others. So I have a question for you. What does prosperous mean to you? When you see prosperous and you saw that a pastor put up on the screen, prosperous living, what'd that do for you? That make you think Benny Hinn? Did that make you think people speak something into existence? Or maybe some Joel Osteen in your mind? You just have a prosperity gospel is what they call it. Well, let me tell you what prosperity is to God. It's blessing. It's being blessed. It's being full. It's being complete. Prosperous living for you and for others isn't what the world says prosperity is. It's what God says. Jesus says, I've come that you may have life and have it what? More abundantly, to the full, right? Do you think that what he's talking about is having enough money to send all your kids to college? Do you think that what he's talking about is having enough money to get the brand new vehicle of your dreams? Do you think the prosperity is that you would have the newest model of a husband or a wife? I had a starter wife, but now I'm on to my next one because I'm very prosperous. Have you ever seen it? You see an old man or maybe even an older woman with a much younger spouse? And some people look at that and go, oh, that dude's prosperous. This prosperity that we get to identify by is being God's children. Fathers in the faith, mothers in the faith, that we get to be overcomers. And so here's what I think of when I think of prosperity and prosperous living. Forgiven. I'm forgiven. That's prosperous. I know. I'm knowing who God is, and I'm being known. This is intimacy. It's another word I was going to put in there, but I'll say it to you just like this. Knowing and being known is prosperous. You know what it's like to be known and still loved? One of my fathers in the faith said to me, hey, God knows everything about you and still loves you. Thank you, Jesus. And I'm knowing more and more. One of the things that I'm learning about as you grow in life, as you become more mature, right? And I'm trying to do those things. I'm trying to grow. Is that I don't know much. It's kind of a paradox, right? The more you know, the more you know you don't know, right? And so this is part of the prosperity of knowing whose you are, proper identity, and then knowing who you are, right? Is that we're forgiven, that we're knowing, that we're overcomers. I mean, I can't see online, but I'm just going to ask you guys right here in the room with me, how many of you have overcome something that you didn't think you could overcome? How many of you have seen people in your life overcome something that you weren't sure they were going to be able to overcome? How many of us need that reminder that we're overcomers? We overcome. I love this, and you don't have to go back to it unless you're wanting to, Paige, but in verse 13 it says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you. His joy, he said, and our joy was complete by this writing and by this reminding. And so I'm going to ask you in this prosperity idea and the way this world works, that we would put the way the world says prosperity works to the side and hear what God says, being forgiven, being known and knowing, overcoming, and being strong. Being strong. Do you know who the strongest person is in my life? It's Kathy, my wife. Not just because she gave birth to 11 humans. Shout out, good job, she's amazing. But more than that, she's an overcomer. She knows her identity is secure in Christ, and she has to keep coming back to that. I have a lot of men and women that are physically stronger than Kathy in my life. And there's a lot of really strong people, but Kathy is strong. She's very prosperous. She has to keep coming back to her identity in Christ, and I invite you to join in that as well. And for us to be able to do that, we have to keep the first things first, right? So we're going to keeping first things first. So I'll say it right now, and we're at church, and we can all say this. Who is the first most important person in your life? Jesus. That's right, Jesus. But I will ask you, as Katie asked you during communion, is he who you pursue? Do you keep him first? Or do you know, well, he's always going to be there? I mean, he's like the background. He's like oxygen. He's everything to me, and yet I don't really make that big of a deal out of him. Well, we're going to keep first things first. Going back to 1 John 2, so we hear all these reminders, right? Of who we are and remembering whose we are. We're forgiven by God. We're loved by God. We're adopted by God. We're his children. We're fathers in the faith. We're mothers in the faith. We're young men, young women who are strong and overcomers. And it's all because of him. First things first. And so this is the gospel, right? And I love this. These are the realities of the gospel, is that you're overcomers, that you're known, that you're forgiven, that you're strong. But now there's a warning. There's implications of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he is your good news, that he is your Savior, that he's your Lord, that he's the one that loved you. And here's what it is. In this world, we got a bunch of stuff that wars for our attention. In our bodies, we have a bunch of things that we're hungry and thirsty for that aren't God. So I know that Jesus is most important, or at least he's supposed to be. But we find ourselves divided often. If this whole series is called Undivided, we're looking at the light and the love and the truth in the book of 1 John, and we don't want there to be a divide between people, we've got to work on not having a divide between us and God. And so here we go. Verse 15, we'll go 15 and 16 in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think for some of you, you might be wondering right now, wait, aren't we supposed to be like a light to the world? Hey, didn't Jesus so love the world that he gave? Or God so loved the world that he gave Jesus? Yep. We got to unpack this a bit, but I want you to let that sit for a second. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life or the pride of possessions is not from the Father, but it's from the world. Look, the world that we're not to love isn't the earth. We're supposed to take care of the earth. The world that we're not supposed to love is this worldly system and its desires and its pursuits. And he says it to us really clearly here, and I think this is a powerful wake-up call for those who are going to be ready to be awake. He says that all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the other word for that is the lust or the appetite or the hunger of the flesh. If you guys aren't sure what that is, it's things like food, things like sex, even things like notoriety. And what happens in the world is they take a legitimate hunger, a legitimate appetite that God has given to us, and it tries to fulfill it illegitimately. For example, it's legitimate to be hungry and to eat food. That's legit. An illegitimate way of taking care of that is gluttony or overeating. Think about sex. That's a legitimate gift and a legitimate hunger and appetite that God gave us. But all of us, either by lusting in our minds or even acting outside of that, have illegitimately tried to fulfill that with sexual immorality. I think one of the things that stood out to me most about this is that the world is never satisfied in any of those things. And you and I can only be fulfilled and satisfied in God. Tony Evans is somebody, and I'll be quoting him later, but somebody who's had a profound impact on my life very early in my relationship with the Lord, and just recently, again, reading through some of his commentaries and listening to some of his messages. I have a couple of notes. It says, the world tempts your mind through what your eyes see. This is the desires of the lust of the eyes. You guys ever had that whole feeling of, gosh, if I just had that, I would be happy? Whatever that is, right? And there's studies and all this kind of stuff where the people who get the one thing that they thought they needed, that they looked at and thought that would be better for me, they got it, or they got her, or they got him, and they weren't happy. They weren't fulfilled. They weren't content. Because it's idolatry. It's lust. It's wanting something and not being able to be satisfied. Do you know that your flesh is never satisfied, nor your eyes? Gosh, I have so many shoes, and this is such kind of a funny or whatever example, but the truth is I have so many shoes, but I'm always willing to get another pair. Hector says, amen. But the problem with that is that there is a biblical word called covetousness, coveting, wanting something that isn't yours. And shoes, I can either buy them or not. Cars, all those kind of things, I can either buy them or not. But when you start to covet people, and you start to covet places that they have, it turns into idolatry. It's a huge mess, and it's unsatisfied. Look, I want to remind you that we have an app, and on that app is down in the right-hand corner of the Crosswater app, it says Bible. And you can click on that, and Pastor John has put together a really cool, and if you like this, a really brief Bible plan, Bible reading plan that's going through 1 John, but it's kicking in some other verses. I especially ask you to go back to Thursday and Fridays and look at that on more about the world. God so loved the people of the world that he gave his son. But he didn't have a love affair with them where he just was coveting people. God is God. And we're going to unpack just a little bit in what it means to have some warnings about the world and what it means to have wanting the way the world wants, and then we'll jump into the rest of the passage. But we're going to go to John, not 1 John, but John 15, 18 through 19. John 15, 18 through 19. As you're turning to it, I want you to know that there is an old saying that says, if it's good for the goose, then it's good for the gander. If it's good for the leader of the pack, it's going to be good for the pack. That also has a little bit of a negative connotation to it. And we're going to read it right now. John 15, 18 through 19. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You and I will find ourselves in love in an adulterous way with the world and with our own flesh. And the world and your own flesh will not be faithful to you. And as you and I try to transition and we're pursuing God because we've been pursued and we're loving God, the world isn't going to think we're so swell anymore. We're not going to love the things that the world loves. We're not going to be in love with the things that the world loves. We're not going to be in that adulterous affair, and that's going to be a problem for the world and its system. You'll look weird that you won't step over people and crush people and lie to get further up. You're going to look weird to people that you're going to be content with the bride of your youth or content with the first model of husband that you got. That's just weird. They don't treat you all the way they should. You should cancel them and get another one. What if you find yourself actually admitting that you've been wrong in your attitude towards other people? Whether they don't look like you, smell like you, have money like you, or they don't go to the church that you go to or whatever. You start to say, look, I'm actually going to treat people the way I want to be treated. That's weird in the world. It's convicting to the world, and they're not going to like it. They may say they're going to like it, and then they'll become social media warriors and let you know just how jacked up you are. And Jesus is like, hey, guess what? If they hate you, they hated me first. And some people just don't want to be hated. As a matter of fact, I hate being hated. And so I find myself compromising. I'm not going to like make anybody feel stupid or bad or whatever. You don't have to make people feel stupid or bad. If you follow Jesus, people are going to be convicted. And who are you trying to please? God or people? Hey, can I do both? Maybe. If those people are godly people. If we're remembering to keep first things first, it's Jesus. Honor him. You don't have to be a jerk to people, but follow Jesus. And in case you didn't catch that couple of warnings right there about the world and how it'll hate you if you love Jesus, we're going to go to James 4:4, which was one of the passages that Pastor John put up there. And it does not go well for people, all of us, by the way, who find ourselves in love with the world. John warns us, don't love the world or anything in it. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, or the pride in your possessions. Look at all the stuff I got. He warns us about this because it's transient. It doesn't last. And that's what happens for people actually in affairs is they find something that's fun and exciting, it's illicit and it's dangerous, and then it gets old. So James 4:4 says it like this. You adulterous people. Gosh, that's a bummer. It starts with, you adulterous people. Some of you think, oh, that's somebody else. I'm not an adulterer. Okay. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Aren't we supposed to save the world? Well, we can't, but we introduce him to Savior. Aaron, just a couple weeks ago, you said we're a bridge. We bridge the gap. We've got to be there for people. We do. You can't be in love with them over God. You've got to be in love with God, and that helps you to love people. When you're at friendship with the world, you want to save the world and all of its posterity. Not going to happen. The world needs to be transformed. And only Jesus can do that. So don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity toward God or with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Wanting our flesh to be satisfied, wanting the world more than God, straight up, is idolatry. And that's adultery against God. Good news, though, we can repent because of the blood of Jesus, because of his sacrifice, because of him loving God more than he loved the world, that he would do what was right. Dr. Tony Evans says a word, and I've got it up on the screen for you. He says, a ship belongs in the water, but the water doesn't belong in the ship. Too much water in the ship and it sinks. It was made to be in the water, but not to have the water in it. You and I are to be in the world, Dr. Tony Evans says, but the world should not be in you. Gosh. I don't know if you know this, but I thought I was black till I was 12. It's been pointed out to me a lot from 12 to 50 that I'm not black. But I've also been on the phone with people talking to them, and they thought I was black. I started to sound like the people that I was being raised with. I started to long for the things that those people longed for. I've been in Haiti for 10 days, and I started to have an accent that sounded like a little bit French and a little bit muddled. We are in this world, but the world's not supposed to be in us. You want to be undivided? You've got to give up your love affair with the world and its desires. To finish the passage from 1 John today, we'll go back to verse 17 in chapter 2. While you're doing that, I'll read 15 and 16. Don't love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, or the pride of possessions, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. And the world is passing away, along with its desires. So all of its appetites, the world itself is passing away. But whoever does the will of God abides forever or lives forever. I was in a meeting with Pastor John and Pastor Josh, and we were talking about a lot of things alongside of this whole love affair that people have with the world. And one of them quoted this. It might have been their own quote. We're not exactly sure, so it's unknown. But in America, where we have everything, we don't really know what it's like to give anything up. So I'm asking, whether you think you have everything or not, would you be willing to give up your love affair with the things of the world? You're a human being, so you have that desire. These are the desires of the eyes, the desires of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the pride of, look it, I've got a home. Look, I've got wonderful accoutrements to my life. If I don't have those things, then I'm somehow lacking and I'm empty and I need something. You need Jesus. You need to love him. You need to come to him. You need to take your eyes off of these things around you and place them on God. And this is called repentance. This is changing directions. This is remembering whose you are. So I'll say it like this on the screen. Giving up our love affair with the world's desires is critical to doing the will of God. It says right here that if you do the will of God, you live forever. You don't earn it. You're just living out what's been given to you. That's what we were made for. Living for God. How do we do that? We give up the monkey trap of this world and its desires. You know the monkey trap? I talked to you about it before, right? put out a jar, whether it's glass or whether it's clay. You put something shiny in there or something that the monkey would want. The monkey puts its hand in the jar, grabs that, makes a fist, and now can't bring their hand out of the opening of the jar. The only way that that monkey can be free from that trap is to let go of the thing it's hanging on to. And that's what we're called to do, is to let go of the world and focus on Jesus. So this morning, friends, as we finish up, what area or areas from the world will you give up to follow Jesus? Will it be the pursuit of a perfect retirement plan that you can't even live in the moment, you can't even give in the moment because you're saving so much and you got to have everything together so you can go on all of your trips or do all of your things? I don't think it's bad to want to take care of yourself or your family. I think when we have the world and its desires as our focus, we're committing adultery with God and we're missing out. The system of this world is run by Satan, who thought he could be God, and he got booted out of heaven, and he will be separated for eternity from God. When we want what the world wants over and over again, the eyes, the flesh, the possessions, then you're in love with the world, and you need to repent. What is it that you need to give up? Is it the long lied about excitement of being in a relationship that's always filled with sex, always filled with fun, always filled with adventure? Do you know that the mundane things of life are way more common for all of us? It's not always so exciting. And that which is so exciting for so many people is that which takes them out, like destroys them. That's real exciting, isn't it? Drowning to death. If you guys will, I'm going to ask you to finish this last passage with me while we're standing. It's just a reminder, if you're at home, you can get up and stand if you'd like. If not, that's all right. We're going to be in 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25. I think this succinctly ties everything together and we'll go from here. But it's a reminder, it's an encouragement, it's a challenge. Peter says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for sincere brotherly love. Gosh, that's a mouthful. You've purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. The truth is Jesus. You're loving him and you're trusting him. And by that desire, you're purified because of who Jesus is. And you've been given a sincere brotherly love. So now you don't take from people, you actually want to give. And he says, then love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's hard to have a pure heart when you want to continually get something from somebody. But not when you want to give. That becomes more and more pure, and it's more and more like Jesus. Since you've been born again, that's new life, friend. Not a do-over. Not a new investment plan, a complete new life. And not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. New life in Jesus Christ is everlasting. And this is through the living and abiding word of God. It's living and it lives in you. 4 Peter says, as he quotes Isaiah 40, all flesh is like grass. Gosh, it's transient. Remember, the world and its desires is doing what? Passing away. It's passing away. So all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Give up the traps. Pursue Jesus. He loves you. He wants to keep you undivided. You and him, him and you, and then everything from there. Jesus, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to give up our love affair with the world and its desires. I want you more. I want you for my family and my friends, but I can't make any of that happen. I can't even make it happen in me except to believe you. And just as Peter says, to remember the living and abiding word that was put inside of us, that we've been born again. So may we live that way and love that way. God, I pray for protection over my friends that they wouldn't get caught up in this world and its dying, passing away desires. May we be caught up in you. And in so doing, living forever and helping others to do the same. God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.